Tonight's study is entitled, Let Israel Hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. Psalms 130, verses 1 to 8. A song of degrees. How many is that now? Six, I think, in a row. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. I've just thought, you know, more than a morning twice is mentioned there because that's the witness. It's Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. I want to mention that because I don't have that in the study, but that's an important point. Our hope is that Christ is in us, giving us that hope. God is shedding his love abroad in our hearts through Christ. The first verse, the very opening sentence of the psalm is at the heart and core of the elect's entire life in Christ who are being redeemed from all of our iniquities. Our self-righteousness, as Dennis has been prone to remind us, because that's truly what it is. The flesh wants to be right. It has to prove that it's right. And God has to show us that, no, flesh has nothing to offer him. And it witnesses to Christ's own life that culminated in him saying, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, as expressed in these verses, which we'll read, but Jeremiah, Luke 22 verses 42 to 43. What Christ expressed is what we express if we are as he is in this life. Crying out of the depths of this earth, 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 that's Jeremiah 22, 29, in hope that we will be heard because we fear to disappoint our Father. The recent study on fear that Mike gave. Saying, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. So that agony is connected to the fervency of our prayer. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. There's symbolism there too. Unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, that seed is the blood of Christ, which we are. It is the angel of the Lord in the garden who represents the angels of Christ that we are for each other, who, as a result of our fervent prayers for each other, can more earnestly and more effectually serve the Lord as we lay down our life for one another. And these are the verses we're very familiar with, but so critical to remember, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Luke 22:45 then goes on to say, and when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. So this physical sleep is symbolic of them being spiritually asleep, us, and not able to provide such a fervent prayer as described in James and Luke 22:44, that would have kept them and can keep us alert and always mindful that our Lord will return as a thief in the night. So we don't have to be caught off guard is what we can learn from this with the Spirit of God working within us. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Because that is Christ working that in us, and it is going to avail much. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, Luke 22:44, and his sweat was it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when he shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So what we must experience first is described in these verses of Isaiah, if that day is not going to come upon us unawares. And that's a very counterintuitive thought, but this is the truth. If we are going through that suffering, if we are bearing each other's burdens, then the day won't catch us unawares, because that's where Christ would have us. Lord, Isaiah 42:13, shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war against our old men. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies within us. I have long time hold of my peace. I have been still and refrain myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs, and I will make the rivers in islands, and I will dry up the pools, and I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths and that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. So as a result of all that judgment that he first starts talking about, this is the beauty of it. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, you are gods, which is what we all do at first. Our flesh just naturally trusts in flesh. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but you observe not. Opening the ears, but he heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. So you see the connection with healing. You can heal and you can do many wonderful works, but that has got nothing to do with taking away spiritual blindness and spiritual deafness. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. And this is a contrast. After God works with us, after he judges us, that day should overtake you as a thief in the night. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, as those disciples did that night, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Like Nicodemus coming to Christ, drunken in the night, still blind, not able to see who this man truly is in the spirit. He identified him, the miracles that he did. He knew he came from God, but he didn't know who he was. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Verily I say unto you that you shall weep and lament. I can't see it there. Where was I? But the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow. This is what we've just been reading about. Because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And you now, therefore, have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. So the road that God is leading us on to is one of great contentment. And it says the godliness with contentment is a great gain. And that's what we need to ask the Lord for, contentment through all of these trials, all of the suffering, all of the uncertainty of life, because he's bringing that to us because he loves us, and he's bringing us to trust in him and not trust in our flesh. Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourself together and edify one another, even as also you do. Then going on to verse 46, and said unto them, why sleep you? Rise and pray, Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Lest you enter into temptation, he says. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Watching and praying. Praying for our teachers, I want to mention this, for boldness, that God would continue to build up this body of Christ. We're here to serve, and we know that the brethren pray for us. I know that everyone here prays for each other, and we need to especially pray for the ability to speak the word boldly, especially as we near the end of this age, because we're going to be proven and tested. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. It is out of the depths of our flesh, where we are all initially placed, that we cry out to the Lord, Lord, hear my prayer. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. That's the verse 2. Now, what does Scripture tell us of such heartfelt prayers that availeth much, and just how important is it to pray? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So in the Spirit, meaning led of the Lord, not going with a preconceived idea of what you will say, trusting that the Lord will direct that prayer. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and thou shalt glorify me. Psalms 3:15, my times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. In our first verse, a song of degrees, out of the depths have I cried unto you, O Lord. God has put us in these marred vessels of clay that were made that way so that we could be worked with according to the counsel of his will. Will that brings us to cry unto him over and over out of the depths. It is out of those depths within us that we are bruised or chastened and scourged as we learn obedience by the things that we suffer. And it is Christ who is working all of this for our good in the midst of the church, which is Christ's body and flesh. The blueness of a wound cleanses away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And you think about that belly, because we're going to talk about the great fish that Jonah was swallowed up in. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And Hebrews 10:20, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. He's consecrating that through his flesh, but through the flesh of the church, the body of Christ, as we fill up what's behind of his afflictions. That is actually maturing us. Our trials are maturing the whole body. So it's our suffering. Nothing we do is in vain in the body of Christ. It's all purposed according to the counsel of God's will for the body. And of course, in the final analysis for the rest of the world, we are that living sacrifice for their sakes. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Matthew 27:51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, symbolizing again the depth of this bruising the body of Christ must go through. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. In other words, the gates of hell within us, the stony heart like a rock, and the earth that represents the flesh will not prevail against Christ's body because of our hope of glory within, who is giving us a new heart. The stone is built upon the rock by taking away the stony heart and being given a new one. Matthew 16:18, and I say unto you, also unto you, that you are Peter, and upon this rock, Christ, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Which is really just saying the same thing here. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, the Peter, the first man, Adam, and I will give you a heart of flesh. That's the mind of Christ. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And that temple is being built, like Christ said, after the old temple is torn down, every stone, then this new temple is built, little and by little. Christ identifies with our suffering and knows how to, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. We'll read that. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And of course, that's the part that talks about that. Now, he makes a way for us to escape, and he is that way of escape. Christ is the reason, the prayers of the saints that are motivated by the Spirit of God, Christ moving us to pray for one another, groaning and praying and working these things out together as a body. This work that Christ is doing in our earth is a testimony in the body of Christ, the church, the body of Christ, given to this generation who he is working with. And that workmanship of God also witnesses against those who cannot see the day of visitation upon us that we have been blessed to recognize. We talked about that last week. So, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. So if we are that generation, acknowledging that sign and understanding what it means, then it means that we are Jesus Christ. We are buried with him in his baptism. Those who are blessed to be sighing and crying for the abominations without are doing so because we've been given to stand and are overcoming the abominations within. They can only be overcome through Christ, whose grace and faith are in our earth, so that we can learn obedience and overcome. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities and purify, that's verse 8 of our study tonight, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. So if God's chastening the world, but if there's no change of heart, if that hardness of heart is there and we despise his chastening, we don't acknowledge it as God's hand, we just curse God, then of course it's not going to be changing us, and it won't be effectively helping us bring an account and bring our lives into control so that we're glorifying God, going from glory to glory. And God's the one who determines that. He determines who's going to respond and who is going to be changed day by day as we grow more and more in the mind of Christ. The only sign that God is giving to the world through the body of Christ is witnessed by a people who are being purified by him unto himself, a peculiar people, like we just read, zealous of good works. That sign then is expressed through judgment that is upon us that brings about those zealous works. 2 Corinthians 7:11. For behold, the selfsame thing that you sowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourself, what indignation, yea, what fear, what vehement desire, zeal, yea, what revenge. In all these, in all things, you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. In other words, when God's judgments are in the earth, men will learn righteousness. And if God's working with us today, then there's going to be a zealousness that's manifested as a result of those judgments. The shadow that was given to us in Christ's life, that was the only sign given to the evil and adulterous generation he described in Matthew 12:40 and Matthew 16:4, is speaking about both the destruction of the man of perdition within us, or the evil generation within us that must be destroyed. It was talked about in a number of studies. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So that we in turn can be those two witnesses or sign of the prophet Jonas, that the wicked generations without, who are not being judged today, will one day glorify God, for in the day of their visitation, which is what it says in 1 Peter 2:12. Jonah is a type of the body of Christ who cries out to God for deliverance. And that deliverance was symbolized by the 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, where our hope of glory is in that same earth, the Son of Man, where the process of spiritual completion, 3, is being accomplished in our flesh, his body, the church, as it was typified in Jonah's life and Christ, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, the church. Here are two parallel verses that talk about that. John 2:1-4. Jonah, I'm sorry. I can't see it. There we go. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Now just think about this. The fish is the church. And we cry unto the Lord. And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. This is a type and shadow of the elect. And he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I. Thou heardest my voice. Out of Sheol, out of the depths of our earth experience. For you had cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All the billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple, which is what we're doing tonight. We look to each other, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared. That was in the days of his flesh, when he was in the church, in the heart of the earth, in the fish. Being in the heart of the earth and in the great fish are symbolic events that tell us the same thing. When we are bound to the altar, which is what Psalms 118:27 tells us, we have no choice to be anywhere else but where God is dragging us. Men becoming fishers of men who are on his line, Christ's line is what I want to say there. That's fine. So John 6:44, of course, no man can come unto the Son unless the Father drags him. So there's that dragging being done, being bound to the altar, just as Jonah had to be in the great fish. He had no choice. John 1:17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Christ and his Christ have to be about our Father's business, like Christ said of himself, and as he is, so are we. Going where our flesh does not ultimately want to go while we are in the church, his body, his flesh, that is likened unto this great fish. So Jonah was being dragged all over the place, and it's no different for us. We are going where the Lord would have us go. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. I read that. I never thought that was talking about me, but it is. It's talking about that wicked generation within us that has to come to recognize that wickedness, like we said, guilty from the blood of Abel to Zacharias. Then we know the Lord's dealing with us. He's judging us while we're in that fish. And then we witness. And it's not linear, because we still witness now. We are on that land. The land represents the earth too, and we are witnessing. So that's an ongoing witness that becomes more and more powerful as we decrease and the Lord increases. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and you heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Doesn't that sound like Psalms 107? Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. When the days of his flesh, the parallel verse here, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard and that he feared. The second verse, Lord, hear my voice. Let mine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Our life is in Christ is a song of degrees, and it has already been written in our books the degree to which we are going to completely fall and need to be delivered as we cry out, Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. He delivers us in stages as we see how completely vulnerable we are in regard to overcoming the lust of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life. Those are the three stages that happen within the earth. It is those three things that make up the depths or the vanity that is within all flesh that cannot inherit the kingdom of God and that we are subject unto while overcoming day by day because we are blessed to be made subject unto Christ, who we are dragged to, where our flesh does not want to go. Overcoming as the body of Christ who hears the voice of the true shepherd, leading us unto liberty in him. The seed must fall into the earth, the church, to then die daily and bring forth much fruit. Very much saying the same thing I just said, really. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm. So he brings them unto their desired haven, which is Christ. Going down through Romans 7:25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, and we have the mind of Christ, for who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So then with the mind, that mind of Christ, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So we're in this fleshly body of sin. We have to overcome it. We have to die daily. But Christ tells us we can overcome. And that's the point. This is the whole point of the study. We can overcome because we're bound to the altar, because that's the sign. That was a sign not given to all men. It was given to show who Jesus Christ was and who the Christ of Christ is. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That means we're in that fish, and we're going where the Lord would have us go. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. He that is of God hears God's word. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. So there's a big emphasis on the word here, because it's in the scripture that we're looking at. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knows God hears us, and he that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. So now that we hear the Lord in each other, and God says, now what do? We need to be doers of the word, like not just hearers, as the scripture says. There has to be an outward action, and there is, and thank God that there is, that he moves us both to will and to do. So it's not just the Spirit in us convicting us, we're hearing the Lord, but it's also the Lord convicting us to be doers of the word. It's all of the Lord. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Romans 8. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope because of the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Think of that fish going down there with Jonah. He saw all of that creation, which typifies the nephesh of all men. He saw it, and he was down there. Well, he didn't see it, but he did. The fish saw it for him. And not on the church, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, waiting to be cast on the earth and to be able to be a witness. So there is a present application to that, the earnest of our relationship, where we're delivered day by day, we're delivered, and we're able to be a witness as a result of that deliverance. But ultimately, of course, we wait for that moment where it's in a moment and a twinkling of an eye. Then we're delivered, and we'll never need to be delivered again because we are resurrected and see him as he is. For he, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. That's after the storm. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice. And there, once again, Jeremiah 22:29. Harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today. That goes back to that verse in Ephesians about each joint supplying. So important to make that connection, because every joint will play its part and God will have that happen to witness our discipleship and to show the world that this was his work, that we were nothing. It was Christ doing that work in us. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. 1 Corinthians 15:31, I protest by your rejoicings, which I have in the Lord Jesus. Lord Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. And Matthew 24:12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And then verse 3, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? This question, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Can begin to be answered when we are assured and know that the Lord knows what is in the heart of men. Jeremiah 17:10, I the Lord search the heart. I try the reins, this depth that we're talking about, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And Christ says, well, we'll read that in a moment. We are overcoming the mark of the beast through Christ, who gives us the power to acknowledge our own wretchedness and abusos, where he gives us the power to rule and reign over the powers and principalities within and without, the depths of the sea being ruled over with the mind of Christ that we have. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And having done all, we can stand in him. And there's this verse in John talking about what's in the heart of man. And how did Christ look at the heart of man? It should be the same way we look at it. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast, many believed in his name and when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man. For he knew what was in man. He knew it was in himself. He says, why do you call me good? There's none good but the Father. So he had this honest evaluation of what flesh was, which is what God has called us to do. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And just think of a synagogue as a temple, which they are. They all are a temple. What's abiding in that temple is of the Lord, whatever God has determined for that vessel. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. And that testimony, as we said, is Christ in us, the hope of glory. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And that's not a coincidence. There's no coincidence. It's 3 days' journey because in order to be an effective witness in this world, we have to go through that process of judgment. We have to be judged first in order to be providing the righteous judgment of Christ in us. But when they delivered you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. And I put these thoughts together because that's the foolishness of our flesh trying to contend against flesh, our own flesh or the flesh of others. We need to ask the Lord, Lord, make this the reality. Help us not to worry about tomorrow or what men can do to our flesh because you're in control of them. You have no power over me, Christ said to Pilate, or was it to Herod, except that which the Father gives you. So there's a statement of sovereignty. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, in this ark, this fish, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, which we just read, we're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against these powers and principalities, that Christ is far above within us. And every name that is named, not only in this world, like Pilate and Herod and the rest, but also in that which is to come. And has put, so in the lake of fire, in other words, all of those powers and principalities within the hearts of men that have to be brought into subjection unto Christ. And has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, Christ, that fills all in all, overcoming the depths through his body, the fullness of him, that's Christ, that filleth all in all, the head over all, Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So Paul recognizing and acknowledging that's a powerful thing. That's the most powerful thing you can have is the mind of Christ, because that mind of Christ is what God is using to bring governance to the world, to bring salvation to all men. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So the question is answered for us in this verse. O Lord, who shall stand? Those who are blessed to take unto themselves the whole armor of God. We'll take a look, quick look at that, these verses. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, and we'll read about that again in another section, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me. I mentioned earlier the teachers, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So important. But there is forgiveness with thee in verse 4, that you may be feared. Christ never needed to ask for forgiveness, but did ask that we would be forgiven and instructed us to forgive each other's sins. When we know what we are doing, as opposed to, for they know not what they do, then it is because the Lord is working that knowledge within us and giving us the power to overcome sin and to forgive others who have sinned against us. It is Christ who is working this in his body, the church, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In other words, there would be no forgiveness in our heart, and there'd just be a hardness of heart if it weren't for Christ. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, speaking to the elect, speaking to the disciples, but speaking to us now. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And let me ask anyone, if you've ever been smitten in the face, does it sting? It stings. It's going to linger for a while. God is not unaware of the affliction that we feel and the struggle we have. He says that Christ is, he was made in the flesh to understand the struggle. But the point is that we can go through that and we can endure it. We can turn the other cheek with Christ and we can pray for our enemies. And little by little, we can start to forgive them and understand why the Lord allows things like that to happen. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. But it's a process and we have to confess our faults and it is the Lord working it all. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiments and cast lots. Parting raiment and casting lots, demonstrating the beast on the throne, separating Christ's raiment, his word wrongly divided, witnessing that we are unaware of God's sovereignty that is causing us to do this at this stage in our walk. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So including that deception when a brother leaves and they're no longer brother in Christ, it's all worked according to the counsel of God's will. It's all him causing us to wrongly divide the word, to show that heresy in that person so we know who's approved. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any. Because that's the starting point. God is working that too, but he's conditioning us. He's growing us up to be forgiving, to be gentle, to be long-suffering the way Christ was on the cross. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be you thankful. It's just an incredible tall order of things that God asks of us, but that's the point. He's showing us what Christ can do through us. We can turn the other cheek. We can forgive. We can manifest those fruits of the Spirit through Jesus Christ. By him, therefore, even the praise, it's by Christ. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Christ. That is the sweetest verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. I mentioned earlier in Ephesians, it says, above all things, taking that shield of faith, asking God for the faith, and you will have moments where you cry out, Lord, increase my faith, help me in my unbelief. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and the forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. But there is forgiveness with thee to those who have God's love being shed abroad in their hearts, giving them the power to turn the other cheek, literally or figuratively, and prove by those actions that we are his sons and daughters who have been forgiven and are forgiving. But there is forgiveness with thee. That you may be feared is connected, that part of this verse, with forgiveness of others and the forgiveness that we know he has granted those who are given to acknowledge their own shortcomings and given accounting today in the Lord. That is the freedom or the liberty that God grants to those whom he is working with today, that we are not to despise, as opposed to saying we see and continuing in darkness because of the deceitfulness of sin. That's that self-righteous spirit, that's deceitfulness of sin that says, oh, I see, I get it, that hardens our heart and despises his correction. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And why? Well, because of this. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say you see. We see, therefore, your sin remains. And that goes back to that verse that we talked about. There's none so blind as my servant. We acknowledge this is what we are naturally. This is who we are. Except the Son of Man sets us free, we continue to be that blind servant. And so we're not surprised when someone is blind. God can blind any one of us. But we pray that he won't. We pray that he will hold us and keep us. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Forgiveness with thee, that you may be feared, is clearly what must be happening in, all our lives in Christ, as we go from glory to glory through him, and are given to be prepared to love our enemies and overcome in this age. So that's an important point, because God has to prepare our hearts to love our enemies. If he didn't prepare our hearts, we would strike back. And Paul did that at one point. He was ashamed because he wasn't prepared, but he was being used to show us this is a gift of God to turn the other cheek, to truly forgive, and it takes a miracle. We ought to fear God, and we will fear him because of this fearful process that we are enduring, which is putting off our flesh and purifying our souls today through judgment that is upon us. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, which is what he will do to all men. The next two verses, I wait for the Lord. Oh, my study is going to be too long here. No. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. It is now that we have need of patience under the coming of the Lord, and need to wait for the Lord with the patience and faith of the saints that God provides. We can courageously possess our souls and be of good courage as he takes us through this process of being washed thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin that we have acknowledged and are ever before us, like it says in Psalms 51. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, a husband waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be you also patient, establishing your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. In your patience possess you your souls. Look at the context in which patience is being discussed. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. That desolation of your old man is near. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, which we know is Jesus Christ. We look to the mountains from whence our help comes. And let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. All saying the same thing. Look to the Lord. Press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling, keeping our eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith. Teach me thy ways, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies within that will. Christ said, not my will, but your will be done. If Christ said, okay, well, this time I'm going to do what I want to do, and that would have been him giving in to his enemy, which is his flesh. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. And there's an outward application as well, of course. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That's that patience. It's hard to wait, but that's where God does the most glorious work. And when you're in that valley, you have to wait on him, and he's working a great work there. God's children are blessed in this age to develop that patience and faith through Christ And even though you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies within you, our souls, with the life of Christ helping us, can overcome and wait for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. And I say more than they that watch for the morning. And I'm glad I mentioned that, because mentioned twice as a witness of Christ, he gives us the ability to watch and to wait. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. Verse 7. Our hope within is that we will endure unto the end and not grow weary in well-doing and be granted to overcome in this age, which is what will happen to those whom God has purposed from the foundation of the world to be more than conquerors through Christ. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And we have there, as we have there for opportunity. So the Lord will provide those opportunities. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Again, see the household of faith. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles within us, and without, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Behold now, are we this, can I read it? Yeah. Okay. And every man that has this hope within him, Christ, of course, purifies himself even as he is pure. All that is in the world within us is what we are being redeemed from. And the redeemed of the Lord say so in Psalms 107. We acknowledge the truth that this redemption that is a gift from God can only happen as a result of the Son of God setting us free from sin, which liberty can only happen as a result of going through much tribulation and fiery trials in this life. It is simply a gift to be judged first in this age and to be made ready through that judgment. It causes suffering, but prepares us to rule and reign under Christ. And Philippians 1:29 says that. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. That judgment is the only way the bride will be made ready. It is both the patience and faith that will be required for God's elect to be redeemed and given victory in this life. And God has plenteous redemption and mercy that he can and will show to those who he is redeeming first in this age as this kind of first fruits. And that's the point that I wanted to really bring out. He knows that there's a lot of redemption that's needed, and he knows how to heal us of all of our wounds and take upon himself all of our iniquities. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to do that, to give us the kingdom today in earnest and to put us through that process of redemption. It is truly his good pleasure to give this kingdom to his little flock who understand that we are the unprofitable servant, the unnatural branch, the weak of the world, the not many noble brethren that he first shows mercy to. By giving us a humble and contrite heart, the only heart that God is working with today to bring unto perfection on the third day. That's why Jonah was in the belly of the whale. That's a humbling place to be. You're confined. You don't even know if you're going to live. But the Lord was in charge. That heart and mindset is given to his elect so that we in turn can give all glory to God and extend that same mercy to the rest of his creation whom he will judge. Know you not that you shall judge angels, how much more the things that pertain to this life. In overcoming the world within us little and by little, God brings us to learn that there is plenteous redemption in him that he will extend through us, through the bride of Christ who has been granted to be made ready for that express purpose of working with the rest of his creation that are also groaning and travailing in pain together until now, as it says in Romans 8:22. Now our last verse, he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. All the world will be saved. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And that redemption will come about in the order that God has ordained to his glory and honor. 1 Corinthians 15:23-24 talks about that. Just quickly, I don't know if I worked it down here. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after they that are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Those who first sit at the feet of our Lord at an altar that the world cannot eat at just yet are being nourished of the Lord through the judgment and sanctification process that we are going through for their sakes, as described in these verses. So we're being judged for their sake. And I've mentioned this time and again, but there was 4,000, around 4,000 and 5,000. The point was 9 for judgment. And howbeit that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. So that was the natural event that is revealing the spiritual event that will yet it is yet to come. So in time, we will be sent to be those 9 pillars in the temple of God who are used to shepherd, to feed, to love, and clothe the rest of humanity, as was demonstrated in type and shadow events of Joseph's life in the type and shadow events. Saviors will come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and those saviors will have been humbled and crushed in this life, so that we in turn can then be used to fulfill the next section. We just read 1 Corinthians 15, where he talks about Christ and those who are his at his coming. This section explains why those saviors must come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So, first of all, Savior shall come up. Secondly, Matthew 21:44, and whosoever shall fall on the stone shall be broken. This is the generation being judged, as we know. But on whomsoever it shall fall, this is the generation that's being judged here. It will grind him to powder. That's speaking of the elect, those who continue in the word. And this is why we're going through this. After he says of those who are first brought in, the first fruits, those who are Christ. Why? For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. There's still work to be done. We're resurrected. There's still work to be done. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, speaking of Christ, which did put all things under him. Speaking of the Father, I should say. Because the Father, ultimately, he is going to be all in all. But he gave Christ all of this authority, and Christ has given us all this authority, which is why it says that in Matthew, to go out and preach the gospel unto all nations. That's happening inwardly, primarily, but it will go toward all the world, and then finally it will lead to the destruction of all flesh, spiritually speaking, in the lake of fire. So, for he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, speaking of our Father, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And if Christ is subject unto the Father, and we're subject unto Christ, then we know that's going to be a glorious and incredible family that will have bliss, I mean, enjoy, happiness forever and ever. It's a glorious plan. And that's the end of this study. Thank you.